This year, we've been growing some cucumbers in our garden. I know everyone will be surprised, but we have managed to successfully grow some cucumbers. I take no praise in that because I think, if I remember rightly, that we got these cucumber plants from Graham. And so Graham actually grew the plants, and we just planted them and then benefited from the cucumbers, which is great. But the cucumbers, our cucumbers, compared to ones you buy in the shops, they have much bigger and more chunkier seeds than you might find. And I was thinking, if I took a cucumber seed and I planted it, if Graham took a cucumber seed and Graham planted it, then Graham would get a cucumber plant coming up, wouldn't he? And if Graham took this cucumber, or if Graham took a cucumber seed and he went halfway around the world and he planted the seed there, when it sprouted, it would still be a cucumber plant, wouldn't it? Or if Graham took a cucumber seed and he planted it in the middle of an orchard of apple trees and then stepped back, when it sprouted, it would still be a cucumber plant, wouldn't it? Or if Graham took a cucumber seed and he planted it in a pot in his greenhouse and he took a step back and he crossed his fingers and he hoped really hard that he would get an apple tree or a pear tree, as it grew up and sprouted, it would still be a cucumber plant, wouldn't it? We know when we plant a particular seed that we're going to get a particular plant, we're going to get particular fruit from that seed, don't we? The seed that is planted dictates what grows, what fruit we get. And we see that in our passage this morning, that it's the same for trust. It's the same for trust. The type of trust that we plant, if you like, the type of faith that we plant, the type of belief that we plant, what we plant, the plant and the fruit that we get from that will be dictated by what we put in. So if the seed is one of trust and reliance and faith in God, well, it will bear one kind of fruit. And if it's a seed of unbelief, a seed of self-reliance, well, it will bear another kind of fruit. So the first fruit we see this morning is in Abraham, and it's in his trust in God. And his trust in God, we see, is the root, if you like, of the fruit of generosity. And so this is our first heading this morning, the root of generosity. Now, last time we were in Genesis, we saw an issue arose, didn't we? There was a famine in the land. Abraham responded in unbelief. He didn't trust God and his promises. He went down into Egypt, and we marveled at God's faithfulness in the face of Abraham's faithlessness. Abraham was rebuked. He repented. We saw at the start of chapter 13, he returns to the land. He returns to the worship and trust of God. And now as we go on through chapter 13, a new issue has arisen. And the question hangs in the air, how will Abraham respond this time? How will he respond this time? Well, this is the issue as we read. And because of God's blessing upon Abraham, Abraham and Lot are both flourishing. If you look back up, we see in verse 2, Abraham was now very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. And then we see verse 5, Lot also had flocks and herds and tents. They both got large herds and flocks. They're both flourishing. But their proximity, we see in verse 7, is causing hostility in their households. Both of their herdsmen are arguing with each other that the part of the land that they're in can't support both of them. There's too many people here. And so they're going to have to separate. Now, Abraham is the greater in this relationship, isn't he? We saw already verse 2. He's the one who's very rich. Lot is just rich. Abraham is the elder. And in their culture, that meant that he would have been given the more esteemed place, the more esteemed status in their relationship. But if we consider other things as well, Lot's father had died, and Lot had then followed Abraham thousands of miles across the world to this new land. Abraham seems to have some sort of surrogate father figure, a relationship with Lot, doesn't he, from that? And so we see then, don't we, Abraham is the greater because he's richer. He's the greater because he's older. He's the greater because he seems to be the father figure here. Abraham is the one blessed by God with the promises. He's the one who's been given and promised the whole land. Whichever way you cut it, whichever way you look at it, Abraham is the greater. He has the right on lots of different levels, in lots of different ways, to choose first. To be the one who goes, well, I'm going to go here, so you go over there. However, what we see is entirely different to that, isn't it? His faith in God, his trust in God's promises gives birth to this fruit of generosity. He generously lowers and humbles himself. Did you notice? Abraham in verse 8, he's the one who speaks first, isn't he? He's the one who seeks to mediate between the two, to bring an end to the hostility, to bring peace into this relationship. Whereby rights, Lot, as being the lesser and the younger, should have been the one to be the mediator, to make things right with this older father figure who should have been more esteemed in his eyes than he was. But Abraham's the one who steps forward and does it. Abraham doesn't, he generously doesn't stand up on his rights to be first, to choose first, but he gives that choice to Lot, doesn't he? We see verse 9, isn't the whole land before you? Separate from me, if you go left, I will go right. If you go right, I will go left. And then we see, thirdly, generously, he doesn't rebuke Lot for choosing the best, does he? Sometimes we give people the choice expecting them to choose the worst option, don't we? Surely you must see that I'm better and I deserve it more than you do. So you choose, you pick the second, and I will take what is best. But here, Lot doesn't. Lot chooses the best. And Abraham doesn't rebuke him for it, does he? Yeah, that's fine. That's what I offered. You can take it. You can have it. Even though it seems on the front of it, doesn't it, that this is going to be a costly thing for Abraham. Because Lot takes the very best of the land. We see then, don't we, that his faith in God, his trust in his promises, gives birth to this great generosity of spirit. But if we want to see this truth so much clearer, well, we look to Christ, don't we? Yeah, Abraham was generous, and that came from his trust in God. But we see a much greater generosity in Jesus, don't we? Which also comes from the same place, his trust in God, his trust in the Father and his promises. We're told, aren't we, that Jesus entrusted himself to God, the Father. Jesus generously lowered and humbled himself to be the mediator of peace between God and us. When by rights, as the offenders, it should have been us who were seeking to make things right, even though we are unable, even though we are unwilling. Jesus generously did not stand on his rights to be served, to be worshipped by everyone, but he came to serve instead. He generously did not come to condemn the world, though we deserved it, but to save us. Being faithful to his words, even at great cost, the cost of his own life. Even the eternal life that Jesus now has, he is willing to generously share with all who will trust and rely on him. We see then, don't we, that faith in God births this generous spirit. Trust in God's promises and his word for all that we need allows us to be generous with those around us. To not place our trust in the things of this world, to not place our trust in our rights, in the governments, in fortune and opportunity and the like. When we are relying on Christ, we'll find that we too can be generous like him. Not insisting on our rights for the good of others. Not needing everything in life to be perfect in our sight. Not to go the way that we desire it to. Not having to receive the praise and honor that we might be due from others. To be generous, giving up opportunities, giving up wealth, giving up ease, giving up rights, even when it's costly, to show love to those around us as Christ has done for us and shown to us. Generosity, then, is the fruit of faith in Christ. Now, here's the question for us. How does our generosity compare to Abraham? Think about if you were in his place, would you be able to do what he did? To lower yourself and step in to mediate peace with someone who should do it to you. To give up the opportunity of having the best and give that opportunity to someone else. To not be bitter or resentful when that person chooses the best and leaves you with second best. How do we view our rights? The world around us is very big on rights, isn't it? But you must demand, you must stand. If you don't look out for your rights, who's going to look out for you? But the great thing about trusting in Christ is knowing that we know we have God looking out for us. So we don't have to stand on our rights. We can be generous with them. Give them up where it is appropriate for the good of others. How about how we see our honour or our good, own good or our own opportunities? And that's just with Abraham. How does our generosity compare with Christ? He was willing to give even his life for our good. How often do we pull back thinking, oh, I just can't give that much? How willing are we to pay a great cost? To bring suffering into our lives for the good of others. But trust and belief in Christ produces this generosity. Whilst unbelief is the root of greed. And this is our second heading this morning. The root of greed. Now we said Lot doesn't seem to recognize or believe that his blessings, that the reason that he has grown rich and powerful is because of God's blessing upon Abraham and his good relationship with him. And so he doesn't do what is right, does he? He doesn't give Abraham the honor and the blessing that he deserves, but he greedily takes it for himself. He happily chooses what is first and best. It's interesting, depending on what version you have, at the start of verse 10, the church Bible says Lot looked out. But if we were more literal, it's like Lot lifted up his eyes. Lot lifted up his eyes. The land before him seems good, Eden-esque, suitable for growing himself, for growing his herds, for growing in wealth and power and stature, and making him flourish, making his life a life of ease. Like Eve, right at the start of Genesis, he sees how desirable the land is. He believed in himself that he knew best, and he reached out and he took it. This land was going to be something good for him. If he seized this land, he would grow. He didn't need to care or think about what God had said or what way God's blessing was supposed to be coming. His unbelief in God and his promises, his pride, we might say, are the root of the greed in his life, as he seeks to gather all the good stuff for himself. But we see, don't we, that his greed is leading him further away from God. He journeys. We see in verse 11, he journeyed eastwards. And now this phrase, when someone journeys eastward in Genesis, is often used for someone moving further away from God. We saw it right at the start of Genesis, didn't we? When Adam and Eve left the garden, they went eastward. When Cain killed his brother and then was sent to wander the earth, he again moved eastward, didn't he? This moving eastward is moving away from God in the book of Genesis. And we see the contrast, don't we, between the two, verse 12. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan. Abraham lived in the land of promise. Now, what did Lot do? Lot lived in the cities. He set his tent up near Sodom, as we see in verse 13, a place of immense evil. In Lot, we see a walking and breathing example of what we're warned about in Psalm 1, aren't we? And we might pick up again on this in future chapters when we come across Lot again. And I think what does Psalm 1 say? It has this great refrain at the beginning, is it? Blessed is the one who Let me read it from this. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. So in that first verse, we have this this movement, don't we? Someone goes from walking to standing to sitting. They're growing more and more comfortable in the way, in the path of sinners. And we see something similar in Lot, don't we? He starts off just going into the plain near Sodom. And then the next verse, we see almost, he set up his tent near Sodom. And as we'll see in the next chapter, now he's living in Sodom. In chapter 14, verse 12, we see that Lot's movement, don't we, away from God and towards sin and evil. This gradual decline. Lot's unbelief, and it's leading him to be greedy. It's leading him away from God. He's treating Abraham and God as well in contempt. Moving closer to this immense evil. And so with us as well, greed is a symptom, is the fruit of unbelief in our lives. And if left unchecked, it too can lead us away from Christ, away from God, and towards evil. So where is the greed in our lives? Greed is an attitude at root, isn't it? Greed is an attitude, the attitude that we deserve the best above everyone else, even God. We deserve the best above everyone else, even God. And we're going to take that for ourselves. And perhaps some of us might think, well, as a believer in Christ Jesus, I know that he is the top. And so I'm never going to think that I'm going to be greater than God, or that I'm more powerful than God. But even for believers, that there's this danger of a what we might call a sanctified greed, isn't there? See, Lot still believed in God, didn't he? But he thought he deserved to be higher than Abraham. He thought that he deserved to have the best, that he deserved to be a close second best to God, we might say. Yes, God is the greatest, but I'm the one just under him. And we can see this attitude, can't we? John the Baptist talks a bit about this attitude, doesn't he? You might see when he talks about Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. Was his attitude. But Lot has a different attitude. Yes, God is the greatest. I want to be second best. That's the danger that many of us can fall into. Yes, God is the greatest, but I put myself above everyone else. I deserve so much better than everyone else, and so I'd seek to bring everything into me. And we see that this attitude, can't we, get expressed in our wealth? It's expressed in our relationships with those around us. It's expressed in our work ethic. In how we treat food, in the way we seek ease in life. And so if you want to see greed then, because it's not always easy to see it, if you want to see greed, what do we look out for? We look for what areas of my life am I always complaining and grumbling about. My life isn't exactly as I want it to be. People aren't giving me everything I feel they should. Other people get all the breaks and I never get any. My job, my house. Now, our lives will be hard at times. That's true. And it's fine to be sharing with other people the difficulties in our lives so that they know how to help and they know how to care and they should want to know and they should want to help and they should want to pray about these things. But we're old enough to know the difference, aren't we, between complaining and moaning about something and between sharing a truth of a situation with someone. We might think about what are our attitudes to those people in our lives, to others around us. Are we constantly jealous of other people and what they seem to have? Are we uninterested in other people? Not really caring what's going on in their lives, just wanting to share with them what's going on in mine? Do we look down on other people? All of these are, if you like, the fruit of greed in our lives. And if we've greed in our hearts and life, then we need to repent of that sin, don't we? of that unbelief in the promises of God, to turn away from complaining and uninterest and jealousy and greed and the like, to turn towards Christ in repentance, praying for the strength to conquer our greed and unbelief. Unbelief, then, is the root of greed that leads us away from God, while trusting in God is the root of generosity. And this brings about, we see, the blessing of God. And this is our final heading this morning, the blessings of faith. The blessings of faith. Abraham's trust in God leads him to willingly give up what seems best in man's eyes, and leads to this wonderful blessing from God, we see. And there's several sort of different things here that we'll work our way through. The first is he gets a greater blessing. And again, we see a bit of a contrast in the language here. We saw at verse 10 that Lot lifted up his own eyes and looked in one direction and went for that, don't we? But here, after Lot had separated from him, the Lord said to Abraham, look from the place where you are. Or God told Abraham to lift up his eyes. God told Abraham to lift up his eyes and look in every direction. And we see just from that, don't we, that the difference there in the seizing what the world offers us and the blessing that God gives us. All that he sees will certainly belong to him, is the promise that God gives him. Even what he has generously allowed Lot to take, I will still in the end be credited to Abraham's offspring, just as God has promised, who will be, we see in verse 16, innumerable. I don't know if anyone's ever tried going into their garden when it's particularly dry perhaps and starting to count the grains of dust in their garden. I don't suspect any of us have, because we know that we're never going to finish and we have better things to do with our time than count dust. But if you think you know just if your own garden, how long it might take you to count all the grains of dust in your garden, and you think how big is your garden compared to the world? How much dust must there be in the whole world? And yet, that's what God's saying to Abraham. You are going to grow from nothing to be so big because of the blessing that God is going to pour out on him. So just like Abraham, if we have faith, if we are willing to be generous and to give up to others, then to trust and to rest in the promises of God, then God will bless us. There's another verse, isn't it, that talks about the fact that God is no man's debtor, isn't there? Okay, whenever you choose and you side with God, okay, you will never find yourself having lost out. Okay, God's blessings are almost always so much greater than everything this world has to offer. Yes, you might give up part of this world in your generosity. But then God says, lift up your eyes and look. The fullness of my kingdom is yours. The fullness of my kingdom is yours. We'll receive more than this whole world when we receive the fullness of the kingdom of God, a kingdom that surpasses even the awesomeness of Eden. That's the first thing Abraham finds then, that the blessing he receives from trusting in God and being generous because of that blessing, then he receives this amazing blessing that's so much more than what he has lost, than what he has given up. Secondly, Abraham gets a foretaste of this blessing, doesn't he? He's told, once again, he did this earlier, didn't he? But verse 17, get up and walk around the land through its length and width. I will give it to you. Abraham, go and see this wonderful blessing of this land that's going to be yours and your descendants after you. Experience some of this blessing that your descendants are going to have, are going to receive. And just like Abraham then, just like his descendants, we have so many foretastes, don't we, of the kingdom that God gives us. The local church is a foretaste of the kingdom. Because in the local church, God dwells with his people. Because in the local church, we get to gather together with others who love God as we love him, and to sing God's praises. just as we're going to do in the new heavens and the new earth. In this life, we can have peace, can't we? Peace in the midst of difficulties. And that's a foretaste, isn't it, again, of that complete peace that we're going to have when Christ returns. He's going to bring peace to the whole of his creation. The Holy Spirit, who dwells in every believer, is a foretaste of the kingdom, a foretaste of the fellowship with God that we are going to have. Sharing the gospel with those around us is a foretaste, isn't it, of the blessing of the harvest. And when God gathers all his people in, we see then Abraham gets this great blessing and he gets a foretaste of the blessing. We have a great blessing. We have a foretaste of the blessing. And thirdly and finally, Abraham has the blessing of worship. Verse 18, Abraham moved his tent and went to the oaks near Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord, where he worshipped the Lord. Now again, did you notice the difference, the contrast here between Abraham and Lot? He chooses the best. He goes down, he settles in what he feels is the best. And what does he do after he's settled? Well, all he seems to do is draw near to Sodom. What does Abraham do when he receives this blessing, this promise from God? He worships, doesn't he? He worships. He never forgets the blessing of being able to worship God, of being thankful to the promise maker, the promise keeper that he has. Do we recognize the blessing we have of being able to come and worship God, being able to gather together in one place, to come together as a church and to worship God together is a blessing? Do we see that? So many brothers and sisters around the world don't have that blessing, do they? They can't gather together because of fear of violence and threats. Perhaps because they don't even know another Christian where they are. And yet we have this great blessing, don't we? Do we recognize that the delight and the awesomeness of private worship, the fact that we have the Word of God in our own language, to be able to read and to understand and to know God's promises? It seems a bit weird, doesn't it? We were learning over the summer, Luxembourg, even somewhere in Western Europe, doesn't have the Bible in its own native tongue. And think about it, if somewhere even in Europe doesn't have it, then think about how many nations, how many people groups around the world still are missing out on having God's word in their own language. Yet we have it. We have the ability to read it and to worship God in the light of it. We have the joy of being able to come to God in private prayer, don't we? And to bring everything to him. To praise him when we see answers to prayer. Why do we have that blessing? Well, because we are the children of God. We have this great blessing of worship, don't we? As a people together on our own. Do we see these blessings then? Do we recognize this blessing of this future kingdom that's going to far outshine anything that we might generously give to others in this life? Do we see recognize the foretaste that God has given us in this life, in the church, in fellow believers, in peace? Do we recognize that the blessing we have of being able to worship God together and singularly as well? Do we see those as good and great things? Or like Lot, are our minds just so focused on what we've got in this life that we don't lift our eyes up to look at heaven? That we don't recognize where our blessings come from and worship God in the light of those? At the start, I was saying seeds always grow into the same plant, always produce that type of fruit. And so in our lives, unbelief will always grow into greed, which will make us increasingly self-centered, and if left alone, will drag us further and further from Christ and the kingdom. And if that is you this morning, don't remain in your greed, in your unbelief. Don't remain outside the kingdom or remain moving away from the kingdom. Don't wander outside of it, but repent and believe the good news. And on the other side, belief and trust will always grow into generosity, which will make us increasingly God-centered and other-centered, leading us, as we see in these verses, into a deeper fellowship with God, with greater blessings of the kingdom that far outweigh all that this world has to offer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for those here this morning, Lord, who are struggling with greed or with unbelief. Lord, may you open their eyes and lead them into repentance. Lord, I pray and I thank you for your great generosity to us, the salvation that can be ours through the costly love of Jesus. And Lord, may we grow in our trust in you and your promises, and may that sprout into a generosity of spirit in our lives that is seen by those around us, so that we rely less and think less about what the world has to offer us. Lord, we're increasingly generous with each other, with those around us. Lord, that we increasingly dwell on this great generous gift of the kingdom that you have given us. Lord, on the joy of the worship that we can give to you. Lord, help us to think and dwell on these things, Lord. And may you be glorified in us by such things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.